The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Invite you to be seated. So today we hear Mark's version of the baptism of Jesus. And just as throughout the rest of his gospel, Mark keeps this story short, to the point, and filled with action. We're at Jesus' baptism at only the first 10 verses in the whole gospel. You'll notice that there are no angels or shepherds or manger or wise men or baby. To Mark, that he starts with Jesus being baptized. And so it kind of reveals that what's most important to him is Jesus' public ministry, when God reveals who he is. Unfortunately, during the rest of the gospel, nobody can keep this straight, especially not the disciples in this gospel. A lot of people really like Mark's gospel for that very reason, because the disciples do not set the bar very high. And even though we know how the story ends, even though Mark makes it plain from his first verse, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God, even though, neither can we get it straight. We'd rather think of Jesus as a good teacher, or a good moral example, or a good spiritual example. But Son of God? What does that mean anyway? Well, Mark spends the rest of his gospel trying to answer that question. What does it mean to be the Son of God on earth? Or another way to put it, what if God were one of us? For Mark, it means healing and caring for the outcast. It means calling morally questionable characters to be your disciples. It means confronting the self-righteous religious people and challenging the religious authority that relies on ritual and rules instead of God. It means wild popularity for a time, and then utter rejection and abandonment, suffering and death. Finally, it means rolling the stone away and resurrection. Mark gives us a quick, moving, down-to-earth witness of what it means to be Son of God. But then we have to ask ourselves, what difference does it make to us? What does it mean for us to confess Jesus as Son of God? If we only saw Jesus as a teacher or an example, what it would mean is that we should follow his example, obviously, and learn lessons from him. Some conservative and liberal Christian groups primarily see Jesus as an example, and so it becomes urgent for them to convince others how liberal or conservative Jesus is. But at heart, since the resurrection, Jesus has been far more than just an example for Christians. As Son of God, Jesus' primary role is Savior. Jesus saves us from our own self-centered sin, which drives us to be both insecure and callous at the same time. Jesus saves us from evil when it happens to us, and he eventually saves us from death. This past Christmas, I noticed once again just how different my twin granddaughters are. One is very physical and athletic. She loves everyday rituals and making art and finds humor in what goes wrong. The other is very cerebral, really smart, also very goofy. She loves to make other people laugh. But she gets upset if something goes wrong, especially if she's the cause. There's something deep inside of her that wants and thinks that she should get everything right. Parents didn't really teach her this. I mean, side by side, you see kind of the differences when you raise twins. By the way, having grandchildren is not only delightful, it's educational, as I get to see glimpses, really, into the human condition in a brand new way that I never have before. I thought about her, the one who gets upset when something goes wrong, especially if she's the cause, as I heard the gospel text read last Tuesday morning when I was meeting with other Lutheran pastors in the area at our weekly Bible study for preaching. Before I could formulate my thoughts around her and the text, Pastor Giselle shared that the verse that would ring like good news and mean so much to her congregation in Camden was the last verse in the gospel reading. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." She went on that this would have so much meaning because she knows that a lot of people do not feel beloved or that they are well pleasing, not only to their families, possibly, but also to society as a whole. She was excited about the chance that she would get this Sunday to proclaim to them that their Creator promised by their baptism that they are his beloved, and that no matter what they do or what the world does to them, he is deeply pleased that they are his child. I formulated my thoughts and then agreed with Pastor Giselle and added how I think all humanity needs this verse, and shared my observation about my granddaughter's struggle. For all people who think that they have to get the answer right, or life right, or the career right, or the children right, know that you are God's beloved, with whom God is very well pleased, that he is your child, that you are his child, and he is your eternal parent. God promised this to you at your baptism, when you were baptized into Jesus' baptism. The Son of God baptized you with his own baptism so that you might grow old in the assurance of God's love. It's not that baptism makes us more beloved to God somehow, as if it were done to make us okay with God or for God's sake. Nope. God has loved each of us and known us from our mother's womb. Baptism is for our sake, so that we might have a personal moment in our history on earth when God claims us as his beloved child, not just back theoretically 2,000 years ago, but in our own personal timeline. Christ joined with us. We joined to Christ's death and resurrection. My pastor and his wife raised 5 children, and when they became teenagers and began to go out with friends on weekend evenings, this was like during the 1960s, Pastor Fry would try to be there to send them off, and right before they walked out the door, he'd look at them in the eye and lovingly but firmly tell them, "Now remember who you are." He also said that he was probably the best influence in his children's lives and the worst influence in his children's lives. And the scary thing for him is that life was so ambiguous, he didn't really know when he did which. Right? Well, what God is doing today is stopping us at the door before the week starts, looking us in the eye, and saying, remember who you are, and more importantly, whose you are. Lutherans confess that God doesn't primarily work in magical or invisible ways to do this, like speaking to our hearts primarily. Lutherans confess that Jesus comes to us as we gather for public worship, in addition to speaking to us personally. Through the physical word and the tangible sacraments, so that God can heal and care for us, questionable characters though we are. He gives us faith and hope in times of suffering and death, and in the end, promises to roll away the stone from our graves. Each week, God gathers all sinful but beloved children back together, renews his claim in the opening words of absolution, convicts and raises us up in the word, meets us in and through the bread and wine with healing and love, so that as we go out into the world, we might remember who and whose we are. That's the difference it makes in life to confess Jesus as Savior and Son of God. Amen.